The reading this morning is from Titus, and it's the whole of chapter 1, which I think is on page 1199 of the Pew Bibles. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." So I'll just invite Paul to come up and I'll pray for him before he starts. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are a church that's lucky enough to have Bibles in our pews, and that we have the freedom to read and study and absorb your precious word. I want to pray for Paul this morning as he brings your word to us. We know that the Bible, your word, is truth, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, it can penetrate even the hardest of hearts. I just pray this morning that as Paul brings your word, that our ears will be open and our hearts will be open, so that we might receive the message that you have prepared for us, that our minds will be engaged with it, and that our wills will want to put into practice these things as we go out among the rest of the world throughout the rest of our week. In your precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. I'm very pleased that I don't actually have to choose between musical instruments and chairs, and I'm very pleased that I don't have to choose between the scriptures and people. The Lord is very kind to us in so many, many ways. The title for my sermon this morning is A People with a Story. Where does this title come from? Well, this title comes from a not a terribly godly-sounding place, because it comes from Psychology's magazine. Now, when my wife Fiona and I go on holiday, we often buy a couple of magazines just to sort of as a bit of a treat. So I buy car magazines to feed my materialism, which was probably not a great idea. I also buy sort of, you know, something like Men's Fitness to make me feel inadequate. So I don't really know why I buy those two magazines. Anyway, they're a bit of fun. And Fiona's bought some different magazines, and one of them was Psychology's. Now, Psychology's magazine, this is a sweeping statement, seeing as I've only ever read one edition. So kind of a combination of common sense, quite good. Psychology, both interesting and gibberish, as far as I can tell, and sort of Eastern mysticism thrown in there a bit as well. So it's sort of quite fascinating. It's probably quite a good representation of how a lot of people think in the world that we live in. Sort of common sense, or lack of common sense in some cases, and kind of psychology, amateur psychology and Eastern mysticism. I think you'd probably meet quite a lot of people who think in those ways. Anyway, in the editorial, the editor said this edition is about what people need. And here are the four things that people need, apparently. A sense of transcendence. In other words, there's something bigger than they are, be it God or something else. A sense of purpose in their life. We'll be thinking about that a little bit more this evening. A sense of belonging, being part of some sort of community. And a sense of story, so that they can make sense of their life. Now, you have to sort of, you know, if anyone's sitting there who maybe, you know, teach something, or you're interested in Christian things, or particularly if you're a preacher, you start thinking, hello, a minute, excuse me, I might have something to say about that, you know, transcendence, belonging, purpose. The Bible is full of that. Have a great, amazing God, the God. All other gods are false. A sense of purpose. Why are human beings created? To enjoy, to serve God and love God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're created for. A sense of belonging. Again, we're coming back to that a little bit this evening. But belonging to Christ, belonging to His people, belonging to a church. These are all great. But we also have a story. Each one of us has a story. And our individual stories fit into a bigger story. So your story would include, you know, when you were born, where you were born, what your parents were like, what your brothers and sisters were like, what school you went to, colleges, training, employment, marriage, children, different for everyone. Lots of things in common, but different for each person. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a very particular story. And it's great to hear people's own stories. We call them testimonies. You know, how did you become a Christian? What does being a Christian mean to you? And everyone has a story about how they came to faith in Jesus Christ and how He has been so special to them ever since. And the book of Titus, written by the Apostle Paul, reminds us of a story, the story, that will be common to all of those testimonies, one way or another. And that's the story I want to talk about this morning. It's a story with a past, that's what I'm concentrating on most. It's a story with a present, and you need to understand the past in order to cope with the present. But it's also a story with a future, and it's a wonderful future, and that bit, although it will be the smallest bit of the sermon, is worth waiting for, I hope. So, what is our past? Well, if you are a Christian today, your story starts in the long, 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 long distant past. In fact, in a time that is before time, in a time that is almost not even defined by past. Because it starts in eternity. Titus 1:1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of who? God's elect. A faith and knowledge, verse 2, resting on the hope of eternal life, that's the third point, but which is from God, promised when? Before the beginning of time. See, a promise was made for Christians before the beginning of time. Your story, your history, starts in the plans, the purposes, the mind of Christ before the world began. Some people talk of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all agreeing this together, promising things to one another in that astonishing mystery that we call the Trinity, making a plan for a people that would be called their very own. Before the beginning of time, God chose a people for himself. Before the beginning of time, God made a promise, Father to Son, Son to Father, both to the Spirit, and to those who would believe in Jesus Christ, that if they believe in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. They will have the promise and hope of eternal life. Now, people get very upset about terms like election and predestination. It all sounds a bit sort of ethereal and philosophical and difficult. And people say, well, in that case, I've got no choice, do I? If I'm not one of the elect, I'm doomed anyway. So what's the point? People get all sorts of funny ideas about election. And I just want to say two things. The first thing is that you can't avoid election. A friend of mine, a young preacher, from who kind of had a different view of election and predestination, which was all based on the fact that God could see your faith, and because of your faith, he predestined you to believe in him. So that's the sort of one of the alternatives. And that's what he believed. And he said to me, you know, Paul, I used to believe that, and I realized that every time I read the book of Ephesians, I ignored the first 13 verses. Just completely ignored it. Went straight for, the declarations of grace defined in a different way. And to understand about God's electing purposes, you know, Ephesians 1, you can't get away from it. Romans 9, 10, 11, you can't get away from it. I'm not pretending those things are easy to understand. I'm not pretending they're easy for human beings to accept. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 in particular say, human beings don't really like that very much. Because we like to be lords of our own lives, don't we? Like to be in charge of our own selves. We like to be the ones who make choices for ourselves, and we live in the illusion, you know, that we make a lot of choices for ourselves. And in fact, we probably don't really do that very much, because everything is, we're influenced by people and circumstances and time. We're limited in all sorts of ways. So, human beings like to think they can choose things, but actually, in terms of the scriptures, election, predestination is completely there. You cannot get away with it. You have to change the scriptures. But the second thing I want to say is you must still believe. You are still held accountable for your lives. You will have to give an answer to God. And at that point, the answer cannot be, well, you're all powerful and everything happened because of you, so I'm going to conveniently blame you for the fact that I never believed because of these sets of circumstances. Well, you can try that theory if you want to, but my job is to warn you that God will reply, who are you to say that? because as well as revealing to you my absolute sovereign power and plans, I have also said to you in a way that even a child can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized, follow him, read his word, love him. It's as simple as that. We must worship God for who he is. We must follow Christ as the one who made a promise in eternity. But don't get confused by, or even worse, make an excuse of, these strange things like election and predestination, because the truth is, the message is as simple as can be. Believe in Jesus. And that's the second part of the story of our past. So our past starts in eternity, but it also starts in that moment where we believed. Okay, verse 3. In God's appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. At an appointed time, says Paul, I began preaching the gospel. At an appointed time, a message came to you. And at that appointed time, you were given the opportunity to believe, and because he's writing to Christians here, at that appointed time, you believed. There came a point in history where you in Crete, where Paul was writing to, where Titus was, where Titus and everybody else, there came a point in time where you heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And you understood it and you believed it. That's often what Christians' testimonies are about, aren't they? You know, the story of how you came to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I was brought up believing in God in a vague sort of way, and when I went off to university, a very brave young man came into the TV lounge during rugby special, which used to be on Sunday afternoons, and said, would anyone like to come to church? And nobody said yes. And then he came back and said, are you sure nobody wants to come? And for some reason, I said yes. I now know that's the Holy Spirit at work, but then I just thought, okay, I quite like him. Off we trot. And I went and heard the gospel that Jesus died for sinners in a very specific way, not just in a sort of vague way, a very specific way, so that if you believe in him you can and repent of your sins, you can be saved. A year later, listening to a whole load of different things, I came to faith. I prayed a little prayer at about 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know the exact date. It was in September. And it all kind of started from there. That's my little story of my appointed time. It'd be great to hear what your appointed time was. Some of you maybe have been brought up in Christian homes. Different people brought up in Christian homes have different experiences. Some people can barely remember a time when they didn't believe. And for them, actually, funny enough, baptism can be a really important time. And to say, no, that was the moment where I kind of, it was nailed. I nailed it. That was clear for me. Some people brought home in Christian homes go away. There's a chap I can think of right now who was brought up in church. He was in one of my youth groups a long time ago, one of the most difficult youth groups I ever had, not because they were badly behaved, because they're extremely well behaved, but they just didn't care about the gospel. And they all drifted away. One was converted at university, but all the others drifted completely. And then about 3 or 4 years ago, one of them, not really anything to do with me, I heard became a Christian. Some people go away and come back. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you heard the gospel for the first time as a grown-up. Maybe you were someone in a youth work, a youth club. You know, you didn't have anything to do with church apart from a youth club, and you went along because they played fun games and they gave you sweets and you tolerated the story at the end. And actually, the seeds were sown. I mean, quite a lot of people's testimonies that include they did something, went to some children's club or other. Whatever your story, at some point, you heard the message. Maybe you heard it lots of times, in fact. At some point, having heard that message, something clicked. A light went on. Something just went ping. That was perfect. Perfect timing. Another lady I know, she was converted relatively late on in life, in her 60s, and she tells the story of how she was the light went on when she was making the bed. And she'd just been to church, she'd been coming to church for a little while, and she'd heard the story, heard a sermon about the blind man who kind of gets healed in two parts. You know, he can sort of, Lord heals him and he can see things vaguely, and then the whole Lord completes the healing. And in the context of Mark's gospel, that's all about the disciples understanding the gospel up to a point, the lordship of Christ, and then understanding, not understanding immediately that the Lord had to die. And she said, I was making the bed, and it just sort of clicked. A light went on. How did it happen for you? Some people have terribly spectacular testimonies, don't they? And they have books written about them. The danger with that, you can rejoice in sort of gun-carrying drug dealer converted. That's fantastic, wonderful. The God's grace reaches out to all sorts of people. The danger with that is you can think, well, my conversion's a bit dull. Someone took me along to Christianity Explored, and I thought, that makes sense, and off he went. So it's probably not going to get a book written about that. But God's book has been written about you. Your story is in God's publication. And that's the only publication you need to worry about. If you don't have a story of any sort, put it in a different way. If you can't today say, I believe in Jesus, I've repented of my sins, something has changed in my life, the Lord has brought me to himself, then you need to find your story. So where are you going to go to find that story? Well, anyone who's thinking about this sermon in any way and not switching off and just thinking about lunch will think, well, hang on, isn't there a bit missing in your story of the past so far, Paul? And that core bit is, of course, the cross, the resurrection, the birth, the miracles, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it's put in Timothy, the moment when grace appeared, 2 verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that must be referring to Jesus. I think it's referring to more than just the story of Jesus. It's the whole understanding of how salvation works has been made plain in Jesus, but it has to be focused on Jesus. Kindness and love appeared, verse 4 of chapter 3, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God appeared. Merry Christmas. Oh, wrong time of year. but actually, we should think of Christmas the whole time, as well as we should celebrate the resurrection the whole time. God appeared on earth as a little baby in the stable, no donkeys required. God appeared, kept himself hidden for many years, little glimpse when he was 12 of his glory. God appeared, Jesus revealed himself when he was around 30. and through miracle and through teaching, he showed himself to be the Lord of creation, Lord over everything. Disease, demons, no chance, because he is God himself, who then had to die on a cross. God revealed his glory as he was crowned with thorns. God revealed his glory and power as he was raised again from the dead. Your story has to get there somehow. Your story has to look upon Jesus. Your story has to include being there at the cross. There's an old hymn. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Is the first line. And someone told me, explained that to me quite a long time ago. It's not a song which says, oh, were you just observing what happened? Do you know what happened? It's a song which is really asking, were your sins dealt with at the cross? Oh, but everyone's sins were dealt with at the cross. Well, that's a big statement to make anyway, which we can discuss at another time. But unfortunately, it's not quite good enough for you this morning. Were my sins dealt with at the cross? How do I know that? Because Jesus has told me, he has revealed it to me. His Spirit has opened deaf ears, opened blind eyes, given life to that which was dead, granted me understanding, given me new life. Yes, my story does include my sin being dealt with at the cross when Jesus died. Your past is in eternity. Tricky to understand. Don't get too distracted by it. Rejoice in it is the best way to think of that. Your story includes, yes, your story, all the interesting things that God did to bring you to himself. But your story has to include Christ. And if you ask me for one particular point, it's Christ at the cross. In fact, it's everything that Christ has said. But at the cross, are your sins dealt with at the cross? If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin, then God has made a promise to you, not just in eternity, but now. And remember what the passage said, God does not lie. Because of Jesus, because of my grace, because of my kindness, because of my mercy, because I am a holy God that must deal with sin, but because I love the world which is in rebellion against me, because I loved you when you were an enemy of mine, I give you this promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If that is not your story, if that is not your history today, then talk to someone. Ask about it. If there's any sense in which this is, you know, pinging something in your head or tugging something inside here, then don't leave it at that. Because it's the best story. It's a wonderful story. It's the best thing to be. I highly commend being a Christian. You would say that, wouldn't you? Yes, I would. I definitely would. Not just because I'm paid to be. That's a kind of convenient thing when you're a minister. But being paid for it or not, I have to tell you, following the Lord Jesus Christ is the best thing. It is the best story to have. That's your past. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, things to ponder, things to rejoice in, things to be reminded of. But your story also includes a present, a here and now. What does the present for a Christian include? Well, the present for a Christian, despite what I've just said, include some things which are pretty tricky. The present for the church in Crete included being a Christian in a culture that is not very helpful. Here is a phrase that is not in the Island of Crete tourist board publicity. Cretans, always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons, come to our island. People will lie to you. Fat people will laugh at you. And some of them might even beat you up because they're evil brutes. That's not exactly... It's a bit of a sweeping statement, isn't it? You might say, hang on a minute, Paul, that's a bit of a sweeping statement for an entire island. And Paul says, well, actually, that's one of your owners said that. So people have described the Cretan culture. It's not that every individual was as bad as that, but overall, the culture was ungodly, unhelpful. Sound familiar in any way? What about people in Colchester? What about people across the UK? Obsessed with selfies. Sexuality, maybe. How would you describe the culture? It's not exactly being very kind to Christians at the moment. The things that you say will often wind people up. People who observe recent history have made the observation that in recent years, you know, a few years ago, Christians would have been looked upon as, oh yeah, they're kind of the good guys. Now, because of our stance on morality in all sorts of ways, we're kind of, well, you're out of step with history. You know, you're on the wrong side of history. You're the bad guys. Apostle Paul promises that anyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in some way or other. If you become a Christian, some friends will drop you. Some will say, oh, that's lovely for you, but quite a lot of people will drop you. That was my personal experience. I always wish I'd had one of those testimonies that go, and I became a Christian and I told all my friends and 47 people were converted. Hurrah! Nope. Most of my friends dropped me. Your family won't understand you. My family thought I'd gone mad. People have lost jobs because of their Christianity. Someone in an interview saying, well, I think as an accountant I should tell the truth. And the person in front of them says, well, we don't necessarily always tell the truth, which actually is a very unprofessional thing to say, just in case there's any accountants in the room. But, you know, that's the sort of attitude. Others have lost jobs because they refuse to publish something or say something or do something. Some places in the world, of course, suffer actual direct persecution all the way to martyrdom. That's a minority. That's the kind of extreme. But everyone who's a Christian will face difficulty. More than that, if your story is a Christian and the world is not always very kind to you, actually, just to add another point in, sometimes people will still say it's great. They will see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven, and that is great. But sometimes they won't. But what about church? Church will be perfect, won't it? Church will be lovely. Well, Paul says, you know what? You have to watch out because there are some people in the church, verse 10, many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, those of this circumcision group. They were a group of people influenced by Judaism. They were either in the church or very closely attached to the church. And they were causing all sorts of problems. Churches have the really massive disadvantage of being full of sinners. You always have to remember that we are both sinners saved by grace and saints saved by grace. Both of those statements are true and wonderful to think about. But churches won't be perfect. The Lord throws you together with people you may or may not have naturally got on with. And he says, love one another serve one another, care for one another, be kind to one another, be committed to one another, come to things even when you don't really feel like it, be willing to do the every task that is needed to be done, come along to work days or whatever else that needs to be done. The present can be difficult. The present also involves being eager and devoted to doing good. And this involves saying no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. The present involves a pursuit of something that you don't naturally want to do. Now, God's Spirit is within you, changing you from within, but it still can be painful as God changes you, transforms you, makes you new. So in Titus, the present is looking pretty tough, which is why you need to remember the past. It's only worth all this hassle if Jesus really died for you. It's only worth all this trouble if in eternity God has chosen you. I always find it a bit puzzling. One of the things that I travel around a lot of churches preaching on Sundays, and most Sundays, I wouldn't say quite all, but it might even be all, churches I go to will say something along the lines of, oh, and there will be people who are there this morning who are not yet believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them have been there for ages. They come every week, and yet they're not yet converted. And I always find that a bit puzzling. It's a slightly dangerous thing to say, just in case there's people like that here this morning, you might not come again. Why would you sit here listening to what is actually bad news? Why would you align yourself with a people, set of people whose lifestyle and morality and ethics actually will become increasingly unpopular in our culture? Why would you bother doing that and not believe? On the other hand, I want to say to those people and remind everyone here who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that I hope when you came to believe, when the message came to you, that part of the message was, you know what, you have to count the cost. I was told that. I'm not entirely sure I really realized what it meant at the time. But the Lord Jesus does say, count the cost. Think about what it might mean to follow Jesus Christ. Think about how hard it might be. Think about the fact you have to join those weirdos in that church. You know. But think about what the reality is. But it is worth it. Because it's true. Because Jesus really did die on the cross. I don't want to sell it to you just as the best thing in the world, which it is. I want to remind you that it also comes with costs and difficulties, which it will. But the main reason I think you should believe is because it's true. Jesus really did die for sinners like you and me. So our story has a past. Our story has a present. But the story also has a future. Back to verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised. Do you ever think about your future? I'm thinking about lunch at the moment. You know, it's been a long time since breakfast when you have to leave the house at 7 o'clock. It's a bit of the future. Trivial. Perhaps some of you are thinking about tomorrow. I've got a day off tomorrow. It'd be great. What's your tomorrow going to be like? Perhaps you're planning for the summer. Got some nice holidays? It'd be good, wouldn't it? Do some things in the summer. Some of you may be planning for the next job. Some of you may be planning for retirement. Some of you may be thinking about eternity because actually you're feeling the ongoing march of time and the frailty of human life. The old 70 business takes you to 70. Apparently we're pushing a bit past that, but even if you live to 100, it's going to come to us all one day. What does your future hold? Just those things I've mentioned? And then gone? What do you know, really, that there's something more to life? Even in a culture that is increasingly functionally atheistic, go to a funeral, hardly anyone says there's nothing. A friend of mine does funerals, helps as part of his income, and he does funerals for almost anyone. Local funeral directors phone him up because if you're not attached to a church and don't want to go to the local parish church, you still need someone to do the funerals. And sometimes he has to do atheistic, humanistic funerals. And he says, well, he's there to try and show some Christian kindness. He's not allowed to really say anything. But he says he hardly ever comes across anyone who is an actual atheist when it comes to the funeral. Some people are consistent. Anyone like the books or TV series, Morse? The End of Morse? I'm assuming everybody knows the end of the last episode, because this is definitely a spoiler. He does die, but he says, I don't want a funeral because I don't believe in any of that. You get this very sad scene with his sidekick, Lewis, is there. And what even atheists like that forget is the funeral isn't really for them. It's for the people wanting to say goodbye. But that's the kind of secondary thing. So few people are actually consistent at that point. Morse was, but he was fictional. I have no idea if that's reflects the author or not. The fact is, human beings are eternal. The scriptures paint a very clear picture that at the point of death, there will be judgment. That there are two directions to go. One is good. One is not good. In the not good direction, all you're left with is everything that's bad about you and culture being completely and fully judged by the justice and righteousness of God. You do want a just God, don't you? Because we know there's something called right and wrong, and we want God to do something about it. Most people acknowledge that, but actually haven't thought about the consequences that in eternity, we will face the just condemnation for every wrong thing, every tiny little thing that we've done wrong, everything we've done against our own conscience, let alone God's words. But Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, rebels, lost, broken, because he loves people. They're made in his image. And for those of us who are Christians, our hope is eternal life. I'm not sure I think about that frequently enough. I wonder if you do. Taken up by the everyday things of life. Even taken up by the everyday Christian stuff. Coming to church and joining in the work-in and praying every day. And you get very taken up with the here and now, which is vitally important. But maybe today I would say, forget about the here and now. Ignore the middle part of my sermon. Some of you might have done that already. I'm giving you permission to set aside the present, with the difficulties and all of that. And to think about the past. Christ on the cross. The Father, Son, and Spirit making a promise. And through those two things, you being, if you're the Lord's, if you've believed in him, you being guaranteed by his work, by his promise, eternal life. That's worth thinking about. And if your story isn't quite aligned with that at the moment, if your story, if you have doubts, or if actually you know your story doesn't align, then Jesus still waits for you to repent, for you to believe. Does your story fit in with his story? Are you part of that grand plan for the universe of which your story is but a part? That is the privilege of those whom Jesus calls his own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, today that you would fill our hearts with eternity, the knowledge of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song. It's from the squalor of a borrowed stable. It reminds us of the story of Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose, he's coming back again.